Jesus, homosexuality, the death penalty. We'll debate the issues next with Theodore Shubat.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are going to have a very unique, interesting, important, informative show today on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. Welcome to the broadcast. I'm going to be having an informal debate with Theodore Shubat, whom I'll introduce in a moment. I say informal and that it's not going to be moderated with specific time frames and things like that. But we are going to be debating an issue that came up based on a video that he put out a few weeks ago, upset over homosexual men or teenagers raping a young man. And in the midst of that, he made some comments that I took strong exception to. I wrote an article about, and based on that, we said, let's have a public discussion on this. So I'm going to introduce Theodore to you in a moment and tell you exactly what it is that we're talking about. We may be taking some calls along the way. So if you want to join in to weigh in on either side of the debate, the number to call is always 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I will make some categorical statements on my end in terms of my own beliefs, in terms of what I stand against so strongly and why I wrote the article. I want to give Theodore a fair hearing. If we've misunderstood anything he's saying, we'll get that clarified. If we did rightly understand his views, he will explain them to us. Theodore Shubat serves as the communications director for Rescue Christians, which is an organization that helps rescue persecuted Christians around the world. He's also a writer and describes himself as a militant Christian. Theodore, welcome to The Line of Fire. All right, we don't have Theodore on the line yet. We'll find out what's going on with that in a moment. Matt, let me know as soon as we have Theodore with us. In his video, Theodore made the statement, when you have the sodomites coming out into the streets, meaning gay pride parade or the like, and the Christians come and beat them up, the people who are beating up the sodomites don't really get punished because the society is so conditioned that way. If there's a law written in the hearts of the people, then the people who are fighting this evil physically with their hands, fighting them, beating them up, those people are not going to get into trouble. He said, we don't have that in America. Now, I don't know if he was calling for vigilante, violent action against homosexual men and women in a gay pride parade. As much as I deplore so much of what happens in these parades and the public displays and the message that's being sent, I absolutely deplore any call for violence. I utterly renounce any call for violence. I say it is absolutely contrary to the spirit and letter of the New Testament to go on the street and beat people up or to do what an Orthodox Jew did in Israel twice now in Jerusalem, stabbing people at a gay pride event. I absolutely renounce and deplore that and want to find out exactly where Theodore stands on that. Theodore also said this in his video, Jesus Christ took up a whip and beat people up in his father's temple. Now imagine if sodomites were in his father's temple, Jesus would have killed them all. He wouldn't have just hit them. Jesus got violent. So we will discuss what happened. Does the Bible tell us that Jesus actually whipped people bloody in the temple? That's one question we'll discuss based on what Scripture says. And I also want to say that I categorically differ with the idea that if Jesus knew there was a homosexual walking in the temple, or for that matter, an adulterer or someone else that would have been subject to death penalty under the Old Testament, that Jesus himself would have killed those people. I categorically differ and renounce that view. We'll discuss that. We'll discuss it scripturally, historically. Is one of us soft here? Is one of us going way beyond Scripture in a wrong way? What does the evidence say? We'll discuss it right here today on The Line of Fire.
fire we
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. I now bring on the air with me Theodore Shubat, Communications Director for Rescue Christians. Theodore, you describe yourself as a militant Christian. So what exactly do you mean by that?
Well, in the Catholic faith, Michael, there is a concept called the church militant or the Christian militant. There is the church in heaven, and then there is the church in earth. The church in heaven is called the church triumphant because they are triumphant. They are the martyrs. They are the witnesses of Christ. They are those who have a crown of glory, who have been rewarded with a crown of glory. And then we have the church militant, those who are on earth fighting evil, fighting Satan, fighting the wiles of the devil and the works of the works of darkness. I'm always reminded of a quote from the Saint John, the Revelator, in 1 John chapter 3. He says, "And for this reason did Christ come, to destroy the works of Satan, to destroy the works of the devil." So I believe that I think that Christianity has been so much reduced to marketing and materialism and superficiality that we forget that we are here for a war. You know, Christianity has been reduced to, a marriage conference and dating and singles and this rubbish stuff. And when you read the scriptures, it's about warfare. You look at the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 5, you know, it says that when they tried to arrest Peter, they arrested him without violence, or they arrested him gently because they were fearful of the people.
But of course, Peter didn't pull a sword and call for a holy war. So you can't have war without physical violence. But I have colleagues who have been stoned for preaching the gospel. We've buried workers of ours who've been martyred by radical Muslims. We can risk our lives preaching the gospel it's one thing to talk about self-defense in the midst of a war. I just want to make sure, though, that you're not talking about Christians, if your neighbor doesn't believe the gospel, you burn their house down or something like that.
No one is talking about terrorism, and I've never once in my life advocated for vigilantism or terrorism. Mm-hmm. I do support holy wars, and I do support what Christendom did in the past.
Crusades?
Absolutely. Holy wars, crusades.
Burning of Jews at the stake if they wouldn't be baptized during the crusades?
Mr. Brown, you're machine gunning me here.
No. Theodore, listen. Just listen for a second, okay? We both can't talk at the same time.
I know.
We're gonna have a discussion about homosexuality, the death penalty, the attitude of Jesus. But if you are using certain rhetoric like this up front, you're gonna have very few people actually giving you a hearing at all. So I'm just trying to clarify.
I believe it's the orthodox position, and I am an orthodox Christian, and I have no problem. For example, Saint Theodora, she is the great empress, holy empress Saint Theodora, who was an empress of the Byzantine Empire. According to the Byzantine history of John Skylitzes, she killed over 100,000 Pelagian heretics. Pelagian heretics were Gnostics who also believed in homosexuality and also cross-dressing.
And that was a good thing, to murder the heretics was a good thing. You find it to be a good thing in church history that heretics were put to death, even though the New Testament prescription is to excommunicate, not put to death. Paul's explicit on that in 1 Corinthians 5. He quotes from Deuteronomy. In the Old Testament, it was a death penalty. In the New Testament, it's excommunication. But you are glorying in the fact that Christian leaders put to death heretics. You're celebrating that. Is that correct?
Yes, I believe that wholeheartedly because
I abhor it.
That's fine. In accordance to the teachings of the church, actually, yes, we excommunicate heretics, but then those heretics are given over to the secular powers. This is what we learn from Augustine. This is what we learn from Robert Bellarmino.
Where is that in the New Testament, though? Jesus constantly had issues with his fellow Jews because their traditions made void the word of God. So there are plenty of church traditions. You've got people murdering each other over doctrinal issues in the 6th century, killing each other, Christians killing each other over minor doctrinal disputes, and this is nothing we glory in, this is something we're ashamed of.
I'm not ashamed of it at all. In fact, I believe that one of the things that have weakened the church so much is that we are ashamed of our history. I love the history of Christendom.
Burning Jews at the stake when they wouldn't be baptized. You rejoice in that.
Well, actually, people always bring this up, and this is a typical monkey wrench that people like to throw when people like to glory in the history of Christianity or praise the history of Christianity. Actually, the church never said to force Jews to be baptized. And this was something that was actually condemned because both Aquinas and, for example, Pope Gregory and even St. Bernard of Clairvaux, who believed in killing heretics, said that the Jews, even though they are in error, must be protected. And I encourage you to read their writings
as well. So God hates. So you're saying, so that was an aberrant part of the Crusades when Jews were said, be baptized, given the choice of baptism or death, or when after the Lateran Council in 1215 said that the body and that communion elements were actually the body and blood of Jesus, and Jews were tortured to death for allegedly abusing a wafer, you condemn those acts.
Condemn what? Torturing people for if they
you
if
condemn
they,
the Inquisition. You condemn the Inquisition.
I do not condemn the Inquisition, no, because if you actually study the Inquisition, and I encourage you to read the history, the for one thing, the primary source accounts of the Inquisition. You look at great historians like Thomas Madden, Edward Peters.
How about Netanyahu with the definitive work on the Spanish Inquisition?
No, you're not letting me finish.
Theodore, hang on. I barely get a word in edgewise. Theodore, I barely get a word in. Theodore, stop. I barely get a word in. Theodore, we're going to have to cut this quick. If you can't let me speak on my own radio show, it's going to be over momentarily, okay? I ask you a simple question. All right, I don't need a 4 or 5 minute lecture in response. You do not condemn the Inquisition, correct? And you do not condemn the Crusades. You glory in these things.
I love the Crusades, and I think the Inquisition was a necessary thing. For example, if you look at the writings of Mendoza, who was a Spaniard who actually lived in the time of the Inquisition, I encourage people to actually read the writings of people who lived at that time. For one, the Inquisition lasted for about 350 years, and it killed around 3,000 people.
How many did they torture?
No, that's not a lot of people. Torture, if you actually read the writings of Thomas Madden, who is a reputable historian on this matter, sir, Thomas Madden actually says that torture was extremely rare, only used in about, 3% of cases, and rarely was it ever used twice, and it was not a punishment. It was a means of getting information.
Exactly. It was theater. You're justifying torture of people that the Catholic Church had a doctrinal issue, and it began, as Netanyahu has shown in his definitive 1,500-page work, revered by other historians, it was first designed to deal with Jews who still retained a Jewish identity after they were forced to be baptized rather than die. And when they continued Jewish practices in private, they were then subject to torture, death, humiliation. I've read the literature, sir. I've read the firsthand accounts. I've looked at the items that were used in the Inquisition for torture. It is absolutely abhorrent and obscene that you want to justify the torture of people that the Catholic Church found heretics, especially when they were forced to be baptized. That's obscene. You're going to glory in the Crusades. It's one thing to take back Muslim land that had been violently taken, but what was done to the Jews in the midst of the Crusades, to glory in this is obscene. It's utterly unchristian. It's 100% renunciation of the letter and spirit of the New Testament, Theodore.
Let's get beyond emotionalism here.
No emotionalism. Facts.
Facts. Please, I'm talking.
I was talking, Theodore, and you interrupted me.
Look at the Council of Clermont and read the declaration of Pope Urban II. He never talks about killing Jews and saying go out and kill Jews. He talks about killing the Turks and rescuing the brethren. 7,000 German Christians went to the Holy Land to do a pilgrimage. Only 2,000 came back alive. They tried your diplomatic ways. They tried your nice Christianity.
Theodore,
and it didn't work.
I'm not talking. Theodore, you are mixing apples with oranges. To compare that to killing homosexuals or to attacking a gay pride parade, and now you want to justify that to glory in a Christian leader that put 100,000 people to death because they're heretics. That is obscene. That is a stench in the nostrils of God that is 100% contrary to the spirit and letter of the New Testament. You do not have a syllable in the New Testament to stand on, not a syllable to stand on. And that's why the church was in so much darkness for so many centuries, and that's why so many people were driven away from the gospel. I asked you a simple question, and I asked you beforehand to give me a very short explanation of what it meant to be a militant Christian. Instead, you end up glorying in the Crusades and the Inquisitions and the putting to death of heretics by the tens of thousands, the hundreds of thousands, burning people at the stake, torturing them. You say it was necessary. Theodore, that's obscene. And now we get to the root of some of the bigger issues here, without a question.
Actually, if you study who the Paulicians were, who the Empress Theodora killed, do you know what they believed in? Have you ever looked at the writings of Manny? Look at what Augustine wrote in his treatise concerning Manichaeanism and concerning heresy. Manny was such a vile heretic.
All right, so we got a break here. So the more vile the beliefs, the more you murder them. Got it. All clear. This is getting sick already. This is bad. Very bad, friends. I renounce this. The clearest terms, I renounce it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm speaking with Theodore Shubat, who has said that if Jesus found homosexuals in his father's temple, he would have killed them all. He wouldn't have just hit them. Jesus got violent. Theodore, we're not going to further discuss Inquisitions and Crusades. We've made our differences clear on that and my utter abhorrence of your position there. Aside from the ability for Christians to defend themselves and aside from my recognition that there are just wars, but we're not talking about that in the Inquisition or in the slaughter of Jews during the Crusades. But give me your scriptural justification for your statement that if Jesus found homosexuals in the temple, quote, he would have killed them all.
Okay. For one, the video, because this whole conflict began after you wrote an article about me in regards to a video that I did. And in the video, I was talking about four homosexual wrestlers who cruelly, evilly sodomized two weaker young men. And it was absolutely evil. And this is something that is becoming very, very common. And if you follow my work, I've done a lot of videos on things like this. And I state very clearly that Jesus Christ destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And St. Paul tells us in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ yesterday and today and the same forever. And in that beautiful story in Genesis chapter 19, where the three men visit Abraham, the three men who visited Abraham, one of them is called God, and St. Ambrose makes a beautiful observation. Three men visited Abraham, but Abraham only bowed down to one. Why? Because that was God the Son. And it says in Genesis 19, it says very clearly that the Lord rained down fire from heaven from the Lord. So this is actually a verse that has been used by the fathers of the church, from Aquinas, from St. Gregory, from Justine Martyr, to show the Trinity. In fact, even St. Justine uses this in his dialogue against Trifle. And when you look at the verse, it's actually a verse that is used to prove the theophany and the Trinity. Mm-hmm. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Son of God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, let me be very clear. When I talked about sodomites in the temple, I'm not talking about somebody who's offering an animal sacrifice for forgiveness, because I have said this numerous times. This is not the first time that I've said this. I am talking about the sodomite quote unquote LGBT rallies that, if you've ever seen them, and I'm sure you have because you've studied this, is absolutely disgusting. I mean, they show themselves naked sometimes. They do. I mean, I don't want to get into this stuff.
So you clearly state on the video that you're referring to people committing homosexual acts or stripping down and making you explicitly state that on the video, and that Jesus would have killed them. That's what you were saying. Not just a man who's a practicing homosexual outside. He's sleeping with his partner or five partners, and he walks into the temple, and he's a hypocrite. He's just going through the motions. He's a hypocrite. Would Jesus have killed that person?
I'm not saying hypocrites in the temple, but I'm referring to these sodomite rallies. Because if you go, for example, to New Orleans and you see these sodomite rallies, they're so disgusting. So I say, if these people were to go into the temple and they were doing this rally, I'm not talking about sacrificing
animals. So you said, I just want to be clear, because if your context is different, I want to know it. You said on the video, they're having a gay pride parade, a sodomite rally.
Yeah,
they're stripping down. I just want to know, if did you say that on the video?
No, I didn't.
Oh, okay. So now you're clarifying what you meant. That's right. Why I'm asking. Oh,
yes.
Okay. So you're not saying that if you had a hypocrite, a liar, okay, the guy's an adulterer and he's going into the temple to worship as if everything's fine. The guy's a practicing homosexual and he's going into the temple as if everything's fine, that if Jesus found that person, he would have killed them. You weren't saying that.
I wasn't saying that, no.
Oh, okay. Well, that's one thing I thought you were saying, because there was no further context. So you also don't believe that.
Don't believe what?
That if it was just a hypocrite.
Hey, I'm not talking about that.
You're talking about, all right. So
I'll give you an example. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Germany in Ostenburg, a few years, I think it was Ostenburg, I'm probably not pronouncing it correctly. They had a cathedral. They have a cathedral there, but one of the oldest cathedrals there. And the diocese allowed for a homoerotic dance to take place in the mass.
Mm-hmm.
During the mass. It's not like just a cathedral that died out and no one goes there. No. This was during a mass. And mm-hmm. I've seen the video. It's absolutely disgusting.
It must be. Utterly obscene.
Like
sure.
Was happening in the temple. And they had like a homoerotic dance. I believe Christ would have killed these people.
Because
he killed them in Sodom and Gomorrah.
All right. So let's just understand this. Okay. Let's understand this. We've got about 3 minutes before this break. So let's see if we can understand this. Jesus and the Father are one.
Yes.
God wiped out the whole human race with a flood, aside from eight people in Noah's day.
Yes.
In the days of the wilderness wanderings, he swallowed up grumblers and complainers and those who tried to usurp authority. Others who committed sexual immorality were struck down. So you have numerous people struck down in Scripture. Based on that, Jesus would have been striking down all kinds of people. And yet when he preached from Isaiah 61 and Luke 4 in his inaugural sermon in his hometown, he spoke of coming to declare the year of the Lord's favor and stopped before the day of vengeance. And in Luke 9, he didn't call down fire from heaven. He came to save lives, not destroy them. Of course there's going to be final judgment. Of course he predicted the destruction of Jerusalem. Of course there's wrath to come on sinning human beings. But there's no evidence that Jesus himself was taking this into his hands or bringing judgment and wrath while he was on the earth. That's why I fundamentally differ with you on the larger position. Of course, he remains the same, but he does different things at different times. And he did not come to bring wrath. He came to save and warn against coming wrath.
As the Holy Scripture states very clearly in John's Gospel, zeal for my Father's house eateth me up. He had zeal for his temple,
yes,
the temple of his Father. And if these people, as the to use the term Bishop Fulton Sheen used, people who prostituted his temple, he took up a whip and drove them out. And St. Thomas Aquinas makes a very interesting observation. He says if Christ got angry for something that seemed so licit, something so little as selling merchandise in the temple, imagine what he would have done against even more evil sins, against even more demonic sins, if they were being done in the temple.
All right, so then if we, his followers, by implication, based on your theology, which I still differ with, and I still find Scripture against it, again, Jesus does not call down fire from heaven. Jesus does not come to destroy lies. He stops short in his reading of Isaiah 61, speaking about wrath. He warns about coming wrath. The fact is, you could very well argue that we as his followers, because now we are around these things, that say if you were in Germany, you should have gone into that church building and you should have put the people to death as a follower of Jesus. So listen, we'll unpack this, but just in 30 seconds or less, would you have gone into that church if you had the opportunity and killed those people?
Well, I'll tell you one thing. If I had the opportunity and it was in the law, like if like we were living in a society like in Christendom, like in the time of the Middle Ages when people did things like that, I wouldn't mind it. I wouldn't have a problem. But now, it's a secular society.
All right, tell you what. We got a break with the music. We can't hear your voice. but you're making yourself very clear, and our differences are very deep. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am speaking with Theodore Schubert, who's the communications director for Rescue Christians, and we have some very radically deep, fundamental differences on approach to issues that we agree on are wrong in God's sight. We both agree that homosexual practice is detestable in God's sight. We both agree that two men or two women coming together, no matter how committed the relationship, is absolutely not marriage in God's sight. We both believe that gay activism is a terribly destructive force in society. We both believe that gay activism is a terrible threat to freedom of religion, speech, and conscience. But our response as professing Christians is radically different in many ways. Theodore, why don't we have examples in the Bible with all the sin that Jesus was around, with all the ugly, wrong things he would have seen? Why don't we have examples of him actually killing people for their sin?
You know, I find it amazing that we, before this debate, we agreed that we wouldn't interrupt each other. And it, before the commercial break, you kept interrupting me. I kept trying to finish my point, and you kept interrupting me and interrupting me.
Theodore, I told you explicitly it's radio, and you can only speak for Theodore. I told you explicitly. Theodore, I told you explicitly in writing it's radio, and if we're going to have a conversation back and forth, you can't speak for long periods of time.
I speak for less than a minute. I would like to finish my point here.
Go ahead.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even St. Ambrose tells us that we cannot say that Christ changed. He is the Son of God. And even Eusebius and Ambrose and St. Justine Martyr, they go so far as to say that Jesus Christ was present at the conquest of Jericho, where it was riddled with homosexuals. In Sodom,
where do we know that Jericho was riddled with homosexuals?
What's that?
Where is there any text that says a syllable about homosexuality in Jericho?
Well, there were Canaanites, and the Canaanites were riddled with it.
Where does it tell us in Jericho they were riddled with homosexuality?
Canaanites were riddled with it, and the Bible even tells us. It tells us that these are the sins of the people in Canaan. It tells us in
so Leviticus, every city, it was absolutely in every city, and you know it for a fact.
With bestiality, with child sacrifice, with all sorts of deviancy and evils.
So Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but he's not raining down fire and brimstone on gay pride parades, is he? Your theology is terribly weak. It's a miserable misapplication of Scripture.
Let me tell you something. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, it says that if you kidnap somebody and sell them, you are to be put to death. That's human trafficking. It also says that that those who are caught on the act of bestiality are to be put to death.
And if you commit adultery or if you break the Sabbath, you should be put to death.
Now, listen, the Sabbath is another story because the Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But bestiality is still evil. Homosexuality is still evil. Pedophilia is still evil. Human trafficking is still evil.
Adultery. So you're saying everything that there was a death penalty for, there should still be a death. If a child is rebellious to parents, the child should be put to death.
There's some very
if someone commits adultery, they should be put to death. If someone practices witchcraft, they should be burned to death.
Absolutely. I have no
you hold to all that today. And you wish that we were enforcing that today in society.
I would not condemn it whatsoever. I would have no problem with it whatsoever. Look how screwed up the American society is. Look how riddled with witchcraft it is. I remember going to high school. I'm 25 years old. I remember going to high school, seeing kids in Wicca, burning themselves, cutting themselves, horrific things. This stuff should not be in society. We should be protecting
society. So you kill them. Just kill them. Kill them then.
Absolutely. Because as St. Isidore says, the purpose of law is not to kill, but to dissuade and to fear and to scare others from committing these evils. And as there was a great Romanian
Hold your thought. We have a break. Come back on the other side. But I want you to answer my question. on the other side of the break, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, based on your theology, he should be raining down fire and brimstone on every gay pride event in the world, and he isn't.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So I want to restate for anyone joining us, as much as I am a militant opponent of gay activism, as much as I care for the individuals for whom Jesus died, I'm a militant opponent of gay activism, as is well known. Just go to the gay websites and see what they have to say about me. As much as I deplore where our society is going as a whole, as much as I agree that the Church of America is largely complacent and backslidden and compromised in so many ways, I utterly reject the idea that we should bring back the death penalty for someone committing adultery or for someone practicing witchcraft or for someone practicing homosexuality. I reject the idea that if Jesus encountered, say, a gay pride event taking place at the temple, that he would have actually killed people himself, that he would have actually taken it into his own hands and killed people himself. And I reject anything that would lead to any possible call for a vigilante attitude that, hey, we're going to get violent with people at the gay pride event in our city, as much as we deplore it, as much as we can do legally to stop these and be a witness, a clear witness in the midst of them. I stand against those views. Just want to make that perfectly clear, as Theodore has made himself clear. So, Theodore, you were about to quote from someone, I think, a Romanian leader, and then I still had my question. Based on your theology, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, why didn't he bring down fire and brimstone on others in his day, and why hasn't he done it in gay pride events around the world? If you want to say he did it, Sodom and Gomorrah, he'll do it today. So I'm all ears. Go ahead.
Okay, so I was quoting you, sir, the Romanian thinker. His name is Cornelio Coroneu. And Coroneu was in a debate with a theologian, just like we are right now. And Codriano, he said that those who manipulate public funds in the government should be executed. People who manipulate public funds and things like this. And the professor said that I'm a professor, and may I remind you that the idea you just put forward is anti-Christian. And Cornelio responded saying, "Professor, allow me to say, when it is a question of choosing between the death of my country and that of the thief, I prefer the death of the thief to ruin my country and to destroy it." So this is the same sentiment that I have. I prefer the death of these perverts rather than seeing them invade the society from within, which I believe is really should be treated, homosexuality should be treated as an act of sedition. But nobody wants to adhere to this anymore. And also to answer
I'm quite glad that people don't want to burn homosexuals at the stake or burn adulterers at the stake. I'm quite glad for that. We can have a righteous, godly society without burning heretics and adulterers and homosexuals at the stake. We can, through true awakening in the church and true repentance about God's people and
work.
A return to decency and civility, we can have that happen. And we can have good laws without putting to death adulterers and fornicators and homosexual practitioners. We can have good laws without that.
Now, to answer your question, here's the thing, is that the government is the minister of God. So you're saying, well, why isn't Jesus, you know, throwing fire from heaven? Why should Jesus do what we are commissioned as a society, as a church, to do? We are commissioned to punish evildoers. The state, the minister of God, is conditioned. In fact, when you look at the Book of Wisdom, it even says that in the Day of Judgment, the rulers will be judged with more severity than the civilian for not punishing wickedness and evildoers. And even in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "Be subject, therefore, to every human creature for God's sake, whether it be to the king as excelling or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers."
All right, but what we as Christians are to do, according to 1 Peter, is follow the example of Jesus and not act violently and not return insult for insult, revile for revile. Rather, he went as a lamb to the slaughter, and we're supposed to follow his example of gentle submission. Self-defense in a time of war is a separate thing, a just war, America working with the Allies to take out the Nazis. We're talking about different things, fighting against ISIS, rescuing Christians in the midst of that. We're talking about different things. But when you're saying now that it's up to Christians somehow to partake in putting to death these other people, now it's the exact opposite of what the New Testament says. And I go back to the fact that the New Testament tells us how to deal with people in our midst who claim to be followers of Jesus and who are adulterers or who are practicing homosexuals or who are drunkards. They claim to be followers of Jesus. They won't repent. Paul uses the language of Deuteronomy, which is purge away the evil from your midst, which in the Old Testament would have been a death penalty. Now in the New Testament, it's excommunication. In the Old Testament, the Israelites drove out the Canaanites. Now we drive out demons. Again, Jesus came to save men's lives, not to destroy them. There is a final wrath that will come. The Son of God will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that don't know God. We warn the world about coming wrath. There is a great white throne judgment where the lost will be cast into the fires of destruction and torment. That's all in Scripture. But it's not for us now to go out and put people to death if they're heretics.
It's for us. You're acting as though I'm promoting vigilantism. I think you're trying to paint me as someone who is trying to promote vigilantism. I'm talking about the state killing these people. And St. Thomas Aquinas says that if a king were to enact these laws found in the Old Testament against homosexuals, witches, fornicators, and all that, he would not sin. He wouldn't sin. Now, in Exodus, it condemns human trafficking with death penalty and also zoophilia or bestiality. Now, if Jesus were to walk into the temple and he saw a NAMBLA parade, and I said, you know what? If that were to happen, Jesus would have killed all those perverts. Or if he were to walk into the temple and he would have seen human beings selling other human beings in the temple as some sort of a human auction. And I said, you know what? Jesus would have killed those human traffickers.
He wouldn't have. He would have turned them over to the authorities for the authorities to deal with. And if they merited the death penalty, they would have received the death penalty. See, that's, again, where your language is dangerous and inflammatory. Look, we could let me speak for a minute. We could easily say there could be a debate if someone rapes a child, whether heterosexual or homosexual, what should be the penalty? Should there be a death penalty, or should there be life in prison without parole? Or should we can have a debate about that, okay? Human trafficking, you sell someone into sex slavery, should there be a death penalty, life in prison without parole? We could have a healthy debate about that and go back and forth and have, there should be a severe penalty. How severe? That's going to be something that's going to be debated. Also with our imperfect court systems where sometimes you end up putting someone to death that's not guilty. So that's why some say life in prison without parole, you forfeit your life rather than a death penalty because of the possibility of human error or something like that. But let's say that the justice was perfectly accurate and all that. We could have a healthy debate. But Jesus, from everything we know, would have turned, if he did anything, he would have turned the people over to the authorities to deal with rather than say, I'm going to strangle you myself. I'm going to kill you myself. That is not who he was. And when he was asked to call down fire from heaven, he didn't do it.
So if a sodomite parade was taking place in the temple, Jesus would have no problem with delivering up to the authorities?
He would have no problem with delivering those people up to the authorities? No.
Well, then I don't see why we're arguing, because I would agree with that.
No, Jesus, you said he would kill them. That's why I wrote my article. You said he would kill them.
That's a way of killing them, though. If he wants to use a state to kill people, I believe in political theosis. Read the writings of Savonarola or St. Bernardino or Augustine or Nanzianzus. They say some very, very interesting things about law, that God works. He executes his vengeance through the state. By me do kings decree justice. By me do they decree justice. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It says in Romans 12. Romans 13, he is God's minister, the one to execute vengeance, wrath on evildoers.
I understand all that. I understand all that. But Theodore, listen. When you glorify the Crusades and the Inquisitions, and then you do not give a context, you just say sodomites in the temple. You don't say some perverted event where you got naked men, you know, with pictures of boys or something like that. You don't give any context. You say sodomites in the temple. Jesus would have killed them. That is so dangerous. That is so inflammatory. That's why I wrote my article immediately to utterly denounce that and to distance myself from it, lest anyone would think that's a Christian position. If you said, if there was a perverse gay pride event taking place in the temple, Jesus would have rounded those people up and given them over to the authorities to be punished by the law, I wouldn't have written an article about that. So that you've got to understand, there are people that read this stuff, Theodore, and they think, I'm going to launch a holy war against those perverts at the next gay pride parade, and I'm going to start killing people and doing Jesus' work. It can easily lead to that. You've got to recognize this.
Listen, I have never, like I said in the video, and I've said this in several other videos, and I wish you would have mentioned this or at least put some sort of explanation to it or clarification. I stated very clearly that in the American society, we are saturated with a society of toleration. Toleration. So we don't believe in vigilantism. But in nations of Christendom, like Russia, Serbia, Bulgaria, Georgia, Poland, they believe that in saying, listen, these sodomites are invading our nation. We are going to beat them up.
I tell you what, we've got the music playing. We can't hear you over the music. Stay right there. Let's talk about that very issue. You support vigilantism in countries like Russia. Do you wish we could have it in America? I want your views clear for our listening audience.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back. This is our last segment. We've got about 8 minutes with Theodore Schubert, Communications Director with Rescuing Christians. And Theodore, if I just get a yes or no on this first point, and then I want you to explain your view about vigilantism. So just to make sure I understand, outside of Sabbath laws, the other laws for which there was a death penalty in the Old Testament, so adultery, witchcraft, homosexual practice, bestiality, child continuing to rebel against parents, cursing mother and father, you believe it would be good if our society, the government, enforced the death penalty for those crimes today?
I find it interesting that you talk as though those things are bad laws. I don't see them as bad laws because God himself is good. And all scripture is good for teaching. And so I have no problem with those things. As I said before in the show, St. Aquinas said that if a king were to order these edicts, these laws, he would not sin. And if you were to say, well, why don't you kill Sabbath breakers? Well, Augustine makes that very clear. The reason why we don't follow the Sabbath anymore is because that was fulfilled in Christ. Homosexuality, as you know very well, is still evil.
Right.
It's still evil.
Right, but okay. So I have an answer for all of that, and of course we're under a new and better covenant. So the law, all of God's law is good, but there are also things for time and season, and that was a tutor under which Israel was trained to bring Israel to the Messiah. We're not under that. We're under a new and better covenant. But let me just so we can focus on the vigilantism question, you said this in your video. When you have the sodomites coming out to the streets and the Christians come and beat them up, the people who are beating up the sodomites don't really get punished because the society is so conditioned that way. If there's a law written in the hearts of the people, then the people who are fighting this evil physically with their hands, fighting them, beating them up, those people are not going to get into trouble. So first, just I want to make sure I understand. First, do you think that's a good thing that happens, say, in a country like Russia? And then would you like it that America would be, quote, Christian enough that we would do that kind of thing here in America and society would approve of it?
I'll give you the short answer. First question, yes. Second question, yes, absolutely. Now, to give you the details of that, I have worked with Russians who do these things. I have worked with them. If you look at Shubat.com, I've interviewed Mila Odekhova and another Russian, I forgot his name, that was with her, who do these things. And they go out and they attack the homosexual rallies in Moscow or St. Petersburg. And the justification for this actually comes from St. John Chrysostom, where he stated very clearly in his homilies on the statutes, he says here that, I'll read it to you if you want, I desire to ask one favor of you all in return for this address and speaking with you, which is that you will correct on behalf of the blasphemers of this city. And should you hear anyone in the public thoroughfare or in the midst of the forum blaspheming God, go up to him and rebuke him. And should it be necessary, inflict blows, spare not to do so, smite him on the face, strike his mouth, sanctify your hands with the blow. This is the statement from John Chrysostom.
Sounds a bit like Islam, doesn't it?
Now let me just finish this. This is how they deal with things in Georgia, Serbia, Poland, Russia, and they don't have the problems that we have. You yourself have said it. They couldn't even get it passed in the Duma. Mm-hmm. They tried to get this stuff passed in Georgia. They tried to get this crap passed in Poland. Hundreds of thousands of Poles last year gathered together to fight against these things, and they could not get it passed because the people are so ferocious.
I've worked with other countries, and by simply presenting the truth to those other countries, that has stopped them, or that has helped influence them to not allow certain laws to be passed by getting a message out without having to resort to violence. But I asked you to answer. You did. How do you feel about the guy in Israel that actually stabbed people at a gay pride event in Jerusalem?
You know what? It's interesting. If you were to live in the time of the Maccabees and you saw Mattathias kill the Jew who made a sacrifice to Jupiter, you would condemn Mattathias. You would say, oh, Mattathias.
I simply asked you a question. I just asked how you felt.
You know, it really doesn't bother me, to be honest with you. They see it as protecting their society from this invasion, and it is an invasion. Now, you told me that you spoke in Peru, if I'm not mistaken. Remember correctly, you went to Peru. Now, I remember doing a video not too long ago, I think last month, and I said, and I showed a video of the Peruvian officers an LGBT rally in Valentine's Day where the sodomites were kissing each other in the streets, and they brought in fire hoses and blasted those sodomites and scared them away. Now, I have no problem with that, and Peru is a Catholic country. Now, you said that, well, I go to these countries and I tell them the truth and they accept it, and I'm not denying that, but we have to keep in mind that you have to have a society that believe that has to have a cultural hatred for homosexuality. They despise it so much they don't want to tolerate it. They're welcoming the truth, as they did in Uganda as well. So the Peruvians blasted them with fire hoses. I have no problem with that. I wish we had that here. I mean, if you say, well, I don't agree with the death penalty, but I think we should blast them with fire hoses. Hey, it's better than what we have now with tolerating this sickness. Look at what they're doing in the military, Michael.
Listen. Here's the problem, Theodore, and this is why I spoke up. Because I am grieved over these things, and I work against these things, and I have friends day and night on the front lines sacrificing much over these issues. When it becomes mixed with violent language, we now shoot ourselves in the foot. When it becomes mixed with violent language, aside from the fact that it makes this difficult for us to reach out to those who are hurting and to those who want help because Jesus died for them, and you agree there's repentance possible for everyone, that when you speak and say, hey, you've got no problem with the guy stabbing someone in Jerusalem, one day, sadly, there could be blood on your hands because someone will watch one of your videos or hear this and think, I'm going to go out and do God's work and do it. It's one thing to advocate for laws in the government. It's one thing to influence public opinion. It's one thing to say that our hearts have gotten soft. It's another thing to say, hey, I wish we had a society in America where we were called Christian enough to do it. I warn you, it's dangerous. I warn you, it's unbiblical. You can quote all the leaders you want. I can also show how some of the leaders' quotes led to the slaughter of Jews as well, and the rhetoric of John Chrysostom, and his God hates Jews for all the good that he did. There's junk there, just like there's junk on the hands of Martin Luther, someone that you wouldn't respect as a Catholic. These words are dangerous, and I understand the hatred of sin. I understand the passion, especially to help rescue Christians, but this stuff is terribly dangerous. Hey, we've got 30 seconds. Last word, over to you.
America, this is my last word. America has failed in fighting homosexuality because of views such as yours, because of this idea of toleration. We should tolerate them. We should love them and love the pedophile, love the zoophiliac, love the sodomite. Look at what it has led us to. We have now gay marriage constitutionalized. Tens of thousands of American soldiers raped in the year 2014 alone by sodomites. That's from the American Psychiatric Association. That's from the Pentagon. That's what happens when you tolerate this evil. If we had a society like Russia where it was not tolerated, where the sodomites didn't have the time of day to do their rallies, we would not be having these problems. We would not be even having this discussion.
Right.
But you want to make yourself like, oh, the authority.
Well, hang on. When you misrepresent me, then I will get in this last word. My philosophy by which I have operated, My philosophy by which I've operated from day one is reach out to the people with compassion, resist the agenda with courage, but not with violence. We'll separate fact from fiction. We'll see what the word really says. We'll talk about what's happening in society today right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I just spent an hour, very intense hour, debating, going back and forth with Theodore Shubat concerning his views on homosexuality, death penalty, vigilantism, and things like that. I found his views terribly dangerous. He finds my views dangerous because I'm too soft and don't want to act violently against these people. We hope to have this all up in some days. It's going to take a little while to put together, but hopefully we'll have a video of the entire 1 hour that we just spent together. If you happen to be listening and like to call in now, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Theodore passionately defended the Inquisitions and the Crusades, as well as countries like Russia, where people will physically get violent and attacking people at a gay pride event, or even the man in Israel, Orthodox Jew in Israel, who stabbed participants in a gay pride event years ago, got out of jail. As soon as he was out of jail, did it again. So I find these views very dangerous. I want to say it once more. I find them very dangerous. Hey, listen, let me be candid. There's not a gay activist organization in the world that's going to look at me as a friend. Or think, oh, yeah, Dr. Brown, our buddy Dr. Brown. No, they look at me as an opponent. They look at me as militantly anti-gay. So they're not going to take great comfort in my words. They're just going to all the more highlight what Theodore said. So I'm not thinking I'm winning brownie points with people whose views I oppose and who oppose me and who have singled me out many times as dangerous, etc., because of my views. But with all the ability I have, I will make it clear that I abhor these words of violence and these justifications of violence and what I find to be careless representation of things in such a way that could easily provoke the violence. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to the phones, starting in Queens, New York, with Scott. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, good afternoon, brother.
Good afternoon.
Okay, just to pretty much recap quickly. Our country has definitely, I don't want to use such a strong term, but it is that strength. They've gotten into bed with the devil when they approved of this homosexual, and I have to use the term, nonsense. Our Lord and Savior, well, the Bible says that Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, 21 and 23, and I'll just read 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Then I'll go down to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 5. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. So what America has done, it has made we who as Christians that speak out against homosexuality, we're the ones who are being overthrown in judgment. And they're allowing homosexuals to parade around the country and practice their behavior. In light of the conversation, the heavy debate that was going on with you and the brother, yes, in Old Testament times, we had something as simple as someone picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, and they were stoned to death. Under grace that we're living under now in the New Testament, and this is what I'm very surprised that many pastors and many churches are foregoing to make announcements to the people. I'll read John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11.
Tell you what, we got a break. Come back, and you can make your point on the other side of the break. And then Hurley in Boston, I know you've been holding for a while. You're next. We'll get to more calls right here on the Line of Fire.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Should there be a death penalty in the New Testament or in America? So New Testament is just it can be anywhere, anytime, right? So should there be a death penalty today for the things for which there were death penalties in the Old Testament? Is there a difference between a contemporary society and a theocracy? How do we sort these things out? So, Scott, back to you. You were just going to quote from John, the 8th chapter, where Jesus does not condemn the woman caught in adultery, right?
Right. That's my angle exactly. If we really call ourselves Christians, then we should follow what our Lord and Savior did and follow it to the letter. Now, while we don't have the authority to put such sin lawbreakers, anyone who commits a sin to death, this is exactly what we're supposed to do. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where art thou? Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. But he puts this stipulation behind it. He says, Go and sin no more. So yes, we're supposed to invite a homosexual or any other sinner, murderer, thief, liar, whatever, to church with us and share with them the gospel.
All right, yeah, but hang on, let me just say this though. We do understand that there are penalties for crimes. And so for example, if someone burns somebody's house down and kills people on the inside of it, we don't just bring that person to church to get saved. If we knew that person was involved, we turn them over to the authorities to be punished accordingly by the law and whatever the just penalty of the law is, and then we try to lead them to Jesus for their salvation and for forgiveness. But for sure, we do have changes from Old Testament to New. And then every country, every culture is going to have different laws. But I feel quite confident if the gospel spread through Saudi Arabia that things would look different over a period of time than they look today in many, many different ways in society. And as I said very briefly, when Theodore Schubert gave one quote from an early church leader, it sounded very much like what's practiced in Islamic countries today. But hey, Scott, I do appreciate the call. Of course, there's the debate about John 8 and are those original words from Jesus, etc. But the larger point of pointing to John 8, I do appreciate that it's certainly the spirit of the New Testament. It is certainly the spirit of the New Testament that Jesus does not call down fire from heaven as Elijah did, that he came to save men's lives, not to destroy them. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Hurley in Boston. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown. A couple of questions. One is it safe for a married couple to have sex in a non-natural way, whether I'm talking about oral sex or anal sex? That's the question one. And then question two is, because of that passage on the Bible that says that the woman's body is for the husband and the husband's body is for the woman, what I understand is in the marriage, not for them to be fooling around with someone else's bodies. It is, a woman has to be, even if she's not willing to have sex at a certain time, she has to give in to the husband because right. of that passage. Could you please answer
right.
those two questions?
Yes, absolutely. Let's deal with 1 Corinthians 7 first. Paul's talking about people abstaining for spiritual purposes. You know, you say, hey, I'm going to be fasting for the next month. And because of that, we can't have sexual relations. I want to be separated to the Lord. Or I feel I just need to be praying every night so I can't have sexual relations. Paul is saying that you belong to each other and that if you abstain too much, then the devil can come in and tempt. So he's not saying that whenever the husband wants to be with his wife, that the wife just has to submit, and that whatever he wants to do with her, she has to do. And I'm Hurley, we've got, this is a time when people are picking up kids in their cars and listening and stuff. So I'm going to answer your question, but not use all of the same terminology and things that, okay, that you just used. So we also know that husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Therefore, if you want to quote scripture, quote all of it, all right? Quote all the scripture together, which indicates that the husband is going to be loving and caring while the wife is submissive to her husband, that they're called to do both. So no husband who loves his wife is going to ask her to do something that she's uncomfortable with or try to force her to and use scripture. Because all that wife has to say is, honey, you're supposed to love me the way Jesus loved the church. So there should never be coercion. I always say in a marital relationship to agree on the higher ethic. In other words, let's say that the two of you want to go to see a movie and you love these bloody, violent movies and your husband doesn't. And he'd say, you know, I'd rather not. It just defiles my conscience to see all that violence. Okay, agree on the higher ethic. And you can never hurt yourselves, unless one of the people is a hopeless legalist, if you practice that, especially in a intimate physical relationship. Never, there should never be coercion on someone to do something they feel uncomfortable with or they feel is unscriptural. Now, the Bible does not address directly every aspect of this, but when it comes to what two men would do with each other, Leviticus 18:22, a man lying with a man the way he lies with a woman, the practice involved in that, again, I'm just not using terms for the sake of kids that might be in the car and stuff like that, that you could make a good case that that is unnatural, that it's unnatural for two men because the body wasn't made for that, that there is a way of coming together that is natural and that is a way that is unnatural, and that particular aspect of that, using that other part of the body to enter, would be wrong. As far as things that...
Wife and husband.
Right, that I'm saying...
Isn't it unnatural as well?
Yes, that's my point. In other words, it's unnatural the same way. Exactly.
So it's perversion.
Right. I would, again, the Bible doesn't address it directly, and the oral question you ask, because that's just a generic word, I can say that the Bible does not directly speak to that, as far as I can tell, but I do believe it addresses the other issue, and that would be, in other words, if it's unnatural because the body wasn't made for that, obviously it's unnatural for two men, it would also be unnatural within the relationship for husband and wife. And if there's the implication that the husband wants that and the wife doesn't, then the husband must honor that. How can you love your wife as Christ loved the church and not honor something that your spouse feels, that your wife feels is uncomfortable or unnatural or unethical or whatever? You have to honor that. And in the same way, the wife has to realize, hey, I need to give myself to my husband in intimacy. God made us for that, and he may desire it more than I desire it, but I need to give myself to him. And that's the mutuality of coming together as one. Hey, thank you for the call. I do appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Ella in Alexandria, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Ella. Are you there?
Yes. Hi. Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay. Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Very well. Thank you.
I just wanted to make a comment on your debate with Fielder.
Yes.
And I don't know if he's still listening in on the program, but I wanted to just say a few things. I completely understand where he's coming from, and I understand where you're coming from. There just has to be a meeting ground. I'm not American, but I see the tolerance in this country, and I listen to your program every day. I know what you stand for. I know you don't tolerate the habit, you don't tolerate the culture, but you would rather approach them with the love of Christ, which is something I have come to learn to not be as judgmental.
Let me just jump in to clarify one thing. I absolutely believe we need to do what we can legally to oppose things, to oppose gay activist curriculum in our school, to oppose the bathroom bill, and things like that. And in other words, we should do everything we can to resist the agenda while reaching out to the people with compassion. That's in the courts, and some of our laws may need to be changed. That's different than personally taking things into our own hands and getting violent.
Right. And I would just like to say to him, because what Jesus is supposed to be our role model. It makes it easier to understand the Bible when you look at the life of Jesus. It's easier to relate to concepts in the Bible that might seem so far-fetched and so hard to understand. When you look at the lifestyle of Jesus, when the soldiers came to get him in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter came with his sword, Jesus was completely against that. He was completely against violence. And he told Peter, I think that's why he said something about he who kills with the sword will die by the sword. So I think Theodore, his opinion of being violent towards homosexuals and stuff like that, could be justified as long as he comes with clean hands, as long as he can say he's completely blameless also. Then that puts him...
If he was sinless, he could talk like that. But otherwise, he might be calling down wrath on himself. God, hey, Ella, thank you. Thank you for the call. And thank you for listening every day. And again, I distance myself completely from his views.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is Michael Brown. The first hour had a pretty intense debate, not a formal moderated debate, but a pretty intense debate with Theodore Schubert about death penalty today for sins that were punished with death penalty in the Old Testament. Whether it's good that there's vigilantism in countries like Russia for the gay pride event, that people actually physically attack the people in Russia. And Theodore was supporting that and supporting the Crusades and Inquisitions. And I was giving my absolute heartfelt rejection of his views and warning about the dangers of his views. 866-34-TRUTH, your time to weigh in now. Or discuss just the larger issues. Let's go to our friend Itafe in Salisbury, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Hello.
Brown. Yes. I was asked, we're basically commenting on what Theodore said about, you know, basically he wants a theocracy, but who's going to lead? Who's going to be the head of it? And is it going to be a litmus test for leadership? As far as Christian beliefs, I don't understand how that would even go unless he's going to revert back to, like he said, the Middle Ages when the Roman Catholic Church was in charge of everything. And basically everyone that doesn't go by those traditions and doctrines basically be labeled a heretic and doomed to be burned or tortured.
What can you say? What can you say when you actually flesh it out? Where... I do not want the world where the Catholic Church ruled. With all respect to Catholic friends and Catholic listeners, I do not want that world. I do not want a world where heretics are burned at the stake. Where the Church of England ruled, and to get the Bible translated into English, you could lose your life. I don't want that world. Listen. We've had a much more moral society here in America than we do today, and it was not because of a church ruling. It was because of the church being awakened in the nation and making a difference. And yeah, our laws would be much more righteous than they are now. Somebody could murder a person and 5 years later be back out on the streets. I mean, we've got all kinds of massive problems, but yeah, you are absolutely right. Who's going to run this? And what's going to happen when you fall afoul of the particular religious leader whose views you differ with and dispute? What's going to happen? What punishment are you going to get? Yeah, very, very well put. I wholly agree with you. Thank you, sir, for the call. Much appreciated. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Andy in Duquesne, Utah. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
I don't know if you remember me calling in. I called in, I think must have been last July. But it was just regarding your book, Can You Be Gay and Christian?
Oh, I remember well. I was in tears listening to your phone call. I remember well.
Yeah. And I just wanted to call you. My sister, the one who came out of homosexuality, Amanda,
she was about to get married, right? She was about to get married to her lesbian partner.
About to get married, yep. And she sort of had, I guess, almost like a Damascus Road type conversion. And I mean, I know I told you then, like, she's just on fire for God, and I think that was only a couple of weeks after all of that had happened, and she's here now, and I thought it would be really cool to call you, and she's on the phone, too, but...
Are you serious?
Yeah.
Yes, I am.
To give you an update about...
Everything
that God is doing.
All right, so tell you what, just for the benefit of folks tuning in right now... I got a call here, and this gracious woman told me about what happened with her sister, that the caller had been in sin herself, had been in the world, had saved, now married, had read my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, somehow digested a lot of the material and the spirit of it to walk in love. Her sister was, quote, getting married to her lesbian partner, and our caller kept putting things off, and when she was given dates for the wedding, she wasn't going to say she couldn't come. So she and her husband had just finished an intense season of prayer, during which her sister had contacted her again, like, hey, I need to hear from you so we can fix the date for the wedding. And she shared the gospel with her, shared where she stood and why she couldn't come to the wedding, waiting to be rejected. Instead, found that her sister was under conviction, went out to be with her sister, flew across the country to be with her sister, who was still with her lesbian partner there. Her sister came under conviction, was born again, broke off the relationship, and that's the last I heard. So I'm speaking to Andy
and Amanda.
Amanda, how wonderful to hear from you directly. Tell me what happened in your life and what's going on.
Basically, my life has been flipped upside down and inside out, as we could all expect, I guess. But God has been incredibly wonderful and has just blessed me and my family, and this whole journey has just been incredible. And I can't thank you enough for giving my sister the, I guess, words or confidence to talk to me and kind of stand up for the Lord. And
wow.
Yeah, I mean, I guess right now I'm kind of working on leaving everything behind. I mean, I was with my partner for over 2 years, and, you know, like, you know, we were set to get married. So it's kind of, you know, been a process of splitting everything and doing all that. But we're working on a ministry, a music ministry, my sister and I, and I hope to be a blessing and that God can work through us in that way.
Well, Amanda, I'm so thrilled to hear what God did in your life. Just to give him glory and to encourage others who are listening, who might be in the same situation you were, or who might have family members who are struggling in these ways. And we've got a little bit over a minute now, but then we can keep talking into our next segment. But how long did you consider yourself to be a lesbian?
Probably about 4 years.
4 years. So before that, were you confused?
When I officially came out, I guess.
You officially came out. All right. And before that, were you unclear about your sexuality, or do you feel that you were suppressing lesbian feelings? How did you view it yourself?
Yeah. I felt like I was suppressing, and, you know, I grew up in the Christian church and in that. So I thought, you know, that can't be me. Like, that's not possible. It's a choice.
Right.
And then it just got to the point where I couldn't overcome it. I couldn't deny it anymore. And then, you know, when I finally, like, came out, I felt like I'd finally realized who I was and was able to, you know, like, be where I was supposed to be. But that, you know, looking back, that's not anywhere near, you know, I am who I am through God and through God alone. So, is quite different.
Right. So whatever freedom.
But at the time, that's what I
felt. Got it. All right. So whatever freedom you felt, you experienced something completely new when you found freedom in Jesus, the freedom of coming out as a lesbian compared to really finding freedom coming out in Jesus. All right, we'll talk more with Andy and Amanda.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I remember where I was when I got the call from Andy in Utah telling me about her sister who had come out of lesbianism, was about to get married to her partner. And through Andy's witness and she and her husband praying for Andy's sister Amanda for many months, crying out to God for salvation, God visited her. I remember where I was. I was broadcasting from a church office in Florida where I was speaking at a conference, and it was a makeshift setup. I had the microphone on top of this, the pillow over here to try to balance things out. I remember where I was, and I remember being so thrilled that we went through the trouble of broadcasting live that day on the road. And I was in tears as she shared the testimony and was so gratified to hear how my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, had provided the words and the theology and the spirit with which Andy could minister to her sister Amanda. So the last we heard, it was brand new. She had just come out of this lifestyle, broken off with her partner, all of her friends, everyone she was surrounded with. They were gay and lesbian, and Andy had gone there to help her share the gospel. So now we get the update. We've got Andy and Amanda on the air together. So Amanda, when you spoke to Andy on the phone and she said she couldn't come to the wedding and she began to tell you why and give you scripture, what was going on inside of you?
I was devastated. I guess God had to be working within me prior to that conversation. And that was kind of just that last straw. And then I found myself, like, reevaluating everything.
Yeah.
And that it was kind of like a wake-up call, like, do you really want to do this? Is this really, you know, I felt like I was choosing, I mean, prior to even, you know, like when I initially came out, I felt like I had already processed, like, can I be gay and can I be a Christian?
Right.
And it's true when the Bible tells us that we will find people to tell us what we want to hear, you mm-hmm. know, and pull it mm-hmm. from the Bible so that we believe it's from the Bible. And, you know, that's what I did. So I felt like, you know, years ago I had already kind of been through this, and here I was again, like, asking myself that same question. And I just knew that, like, I either was going to choose a life of homosexuality and go down the same path and deny
yeah.
God, or I was going to stop and turn around and go the other direction. And, I mean, there was so many complications with, you know, that type of decision, but it was
yeah.
it was simple. You know, I spent time in prayer, and for the first time I actually, like, went to the Bible myself.
Wow.
After praying and just pleading with God to show me what I want to, you know, like, I'm willing to drop everything, you know. And it's like when you become a true Christian, because, like I said, I grew up in the Christian church. I knew about God. I knew
yeah.
about Jesus. I knew about the gospel. But it had never really become true or real for me. And it's like when you become a true Christian, your entire perspective is flipped upside down. It's like the way the
yeah.
world thinks is completely opposite the way Christ teaches us
yes.
Yes. through his word. So, you know, money doesn't matter. Status doesn't matter. Friends don't matter. I mean, you know, to some extent, family doesn't matter. Like, the only thing that matters is Jesus Christ and God's will for my life. And I knew that, like, If I was going to leave homosexuality, everything was going to be dedicated to God, because I felt
yeah.
like I lost everything. And I did. I mean, I lost everything, and I'm so thankful for that. It's just incredible what he has been able to build up once I let go of everything I was holding on to. And my view of homosexuality now is just, like, I was being selfish. Like, I thought that my
sexual desires was the most important thing about me, and it defined me, but it didn't. The only thing that can define me is God, and living the life.
Tell you what, stay right there. Stay right there. I mean, you have said so many things I've said for so many years, and you've articulated it from your own experience so wonderfully. Stay right there. We're going to continue talking.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm speaking with Amanda in Duquesne, Utah, who came out of lesbian lifestyle, was about to marry her partner when her sister Andy, who's also on the line, shared the gospel with her. And Amanda was radically transformed. She said, "I've lost everything and I'm so thankful." And she's speaking like someone who truly knows the Lord. Amanda, and then I want to go back to Andy in a moment. But Amanda, when you went to tell your partner what happened, can you describe what you were feeling and what actually transpired?
I was feeling every single emotion imaginable at that time. I didn't know how she was going to act. I was afraid, but I was excited at the same time because it was literally the first step. Like, it was me taking that step in faith and to begin my journey with the Lord. And my partner, the situation could have been extremely difficult, but my partner at the time actually made it much easier. She was completely supportive of whatever decision I felt like I needed to make.
Really?
And I couldn't have asked for anything more. I know that even if she wasn't supportive, the way I was expecting it to go was quite the opposite that it went. But I knew that even though the situation would have or could have been worse, the end result would have been the same. But it was pretty incredible to have that support because it definitely made it a much smoother transition. And we're still friends today.
Yeah, I just want to address something because some people, because they know that homosexual practice is wrong and detestable in God's sight, they know that God didn't design men to be with men and women to be with women, they know all that, they have a hard time understanding that there can be genuine, caring relationships and that you really want to spend the rest of your life with someone, and even though it's absolutely not what God intended. In other words, yeah, you have the stuff that goes on at a gay pride event where, you know, maybe you've got some float with some guy in his underwear gyrating or something like that. But from your perspective, were you looking at this like, here's a woman I love that I want to spend the rest of my life with, and that's how she looked at you?
Oh, definitely. I mean, it was, you know, it was like two souls, you know. We never really looked at gender. You know, that's kind of how it was for us.
Right, you know? And the church needs to understand
like a man
that.
Separating with a woman.
Right. The church needs to understand that. And I'm sure when God brings you into the relationship with a man he's chosen for you, that there'll be a whole difference to that in the bonding of two lives together. But people need to understand, we're not just talking about some child predator or something like that. We're talking about human beings who are in relationships, who you know, want to some raise children and things like that, for whom Jesus died, for whom we've got to have compassion. So when you then tell your friends that you're following Jesus, did that threaten them in terms of, well, if she is changing or if she is finding an identity in Jesus? And by the way, what I've said over and over for years that the big issue is finding an identity in one's sexual desires and romantic attractions instead of finding one's identity in Jesus. And the whole idea of going around saying, "Well, I'm a gay Christian," you're finding your identity in the wrong place. And I've often said that the American mentality is, "This is who I am. This is how I feel, and God is here to please me." The biblical mentality is, "This is who God is. This is how He feels, and we are here to please Him." And so the quote gay Christianity comes right out of that same wrong mindset. But when you start with your identity in Jesus, as you said in the last segment, everything changes. So when you began to share the gospel with your friends or what happened in your own life, did they find that threatening?
I mean, I guess I can't really speak for them.
I know, coming out of that lifestyle and people telling me that it was wrong even before I made that decision, I know what that felt like. Yeah. And it's kind of the same thing where people identify you as a gay person or whatever, you know,
right.
like, or the church looks at you as a gay individual instead of mm-hmm. looking at you as an individual in need of salvation and in need of love and kindness, which I think that your book really portrays that. But I want to be that light for my friends and, you know, especially the ones in the gay lifestyle still, you know, and everyone is going to need to make that decision on their own. We can't, you know, shove it down their throat mm-hmm. or, you know, sometimes we risk pushing them further and further away from truth.
Yeah.
You know, so God will work with each individual, you know, as he sees fit. And it's our responsibility as Christians to be that light and be that love mm-hmm. for anybody, whether gay or straight. We shouldn't be identifying people as gay or straight. You know, they're souls, and that's how God sees them.
Right, look at them as people for whom Jesus died, whoever they are, whatever their background, whatever their ethnicity, religious practices, sexual desires, romantic attractions, they're lost people for whom Jesus died. And one last question for you, and then I want to ask Andy a question.
Sure.
What has your life been like now in the Lord? You alluded to it briefly. But if someone said, well, you must be miserable or, you gave up everything or now you're just going to follow religious tradition and be deprived, what would you say to them?
Well, I say I am against religion, but I am for God. Mm-hmm. That's the biggest thing for me. And then it's almost, he is so fulfilling. He fulfills every need that we could possibly have. Another common question I get is, so you're just going to, you know, start dating men. And it's like, no, my identity is not in who I date or,
right.
you know, whether I'm going to date somebody or whether I'm going to get married in the future. My identity is with God and whatever it is he has
yes.
planned for me, that's
yes.
where I want to be. So I have no desire really to start dating or that, you know. My
get goal closer to Jesus is the whole
him.
Goal. Yeah.
Exactly. Yep. And right now he's pulling me out of my job. He is pulling me out of Minnesota, where I currently live, and I'm moving to Utah to work with my sister with this music ministry. And I'm just very excited to see where he is going to lead us.
Wonderful. Yeah, and your whole identity is found in Jesus, child of God, following the Lord. And the calling is holiness. He never said, as one former lesbian once said, be thou heterosexual, for I the Lord am heterosexual, but be thou holy. Rather than holy. So out of a holy life in God, everything else falls into place. Hey, Andy, I want to go back to you, but Amanda, a pleasure meeting you. And we're gonna post a picture of you and your sister. We'll put this video up on YouTube, and many people will be rejoicing. People listening right now are being helped. Some are listening, and they're struggling, and you're giving them hope, Amanda. Others are in your shoes, Andy. And they're saying, wow, I can pray. I keep praying for my sister. I keep praying for my mom. I keep praying for my brother. And God's going to answer, and there is hope. So Andy, one thing that really mm-hmm. impressed me was the degree that you and your husband gave yourselves to prayer for Amanda. In other words, it was not just a phone call, but it was a phone call that took place after months of prayer and even times hours of prayer. Do you believe that that's a key in terms of how radically Amanda has come to the Lord?
Absolutely. I mean, I don't know, because I pray daily, I mean, hourly, you know, just in constant prayer in a sense, but obviously, like, I commit specific times every morning. But in the case of praying for my sister, never before, and probably not even since then, has God put such a burden
yeah.
on me to pray for someone specifically. And it was like a constant, she was constantly on my mind. And I can't really explain it. And I know that, you know, the Holy Spirit moves us to pray for different people at different times. And it's a matter of, you know, listening for that and just really being in tune. But never would I have thought that this would transpire from that. It's not that I didn't have faith that he would save her, but
just the radical nature of it and the fact that not only has she come out of homosexuality, but in the terms of like my Christian journey and the journey of like my husband and my family is now going to be like intricately intertwined with her journey. And
yes,
we're seeing that now, you know, as like these opportunities for, because we're both musicians, we sing and we write music. And now God is intertwining this, and he's making it very clear that he wants us both, like this was never something that we were supposed to do separately, but obviously like we both had to be a child, you know, we had to be his before this was ever possible.
When his purposes come together, how wonderful. Hey, listen, mm-hmm. won't it be a joy one day that I'll be out speaking somewhere and the two sisters can minister in music before I speak? That'll bring a smile on my face, but I think to the face of the Father as well. Hey, thank you for the update. Can't wait to meet you both face to face. Thank God for his goodness and his grace. God bless you.
God bless.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you. Thank you for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Allow me to reflect for a couple of minutes, all right? The timing of this could not have been better, and the timing of this was 100% from the Lord. What do I mean? I didn't arrange things today to have these two sisters call in and share their story on the same day that I debated Theodor Shubat on his calls for the death penalty for homosexual practice and his celebration of the Inquisitions and Crusades and his approval of vigilantism in countries like Russia where there are gay pride parades taking place. Couldn't have timed it better. So to make things very, very clear, when God laid it on my heart to get involved with issues having to do with homosexuality and to help stand against gay activism, the word he laid on my heart over 11 years ago was reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion, resist the agenda with courage. To repeat, reach out to the people with compassion, resist the agenda with courage. So from day one, we have been standing against gay activist agenda. And I have no question that if the church was more awake and alert to these things, America would look very different. And if the church had been more awake and alert to these things years back, we wouldn't be discussing redefining marriage in America, or what are we going to do with the horrific Supreme Court decision of Obergefell in June 26th of last year. And we wouldn't be talking about Christians losing their jobs or being fined or threatened with jail for refusing to participate in same-sex wedding ceremonies and the like. If the church in America was different, was not so compromised, complacent, backslidden, carnal in so many ways, if we were living differently, America would look much different. In fact, we wouldn't be talking about many issues we're talking about because the church is the one that's opened the door for certain things. What do I mean? If we did not have no-fault divorce, heterosexual divorce in the church among professing believers around America, marriage would be much, much stronger throughout America. And because we're called to be the salt and the light, if we hadn't lost our saltiness, if we hadn't stopped shining like lights, things would be dramatically different. So I've said many times that my greatest concern is not so much the presence of darkness as the absence of light. That being said, we're in a terrible mess now in so many ways, and things are becoming completely absurd, you know, bathroom bills and things like that where you make the whole society uncomfortable. out of concern for someone who identifies as transgender. This is completely turning the world upside down and potentially endangering others, especially with heterosexual predators that want to take advantage of these situations, as has happened a good number of times in America and elsewhere. So, of course, I militantly oppose the goals of gay activism, because of which I'm branded a homophobic bigot, because of which I'm called KKK and Hitler, because of which I'm called hate-filled and on and on and on, pretty much day and night, sometimes in the most vile, despicable terms, and all kinds of death wishes and need to be beaten over the head with a Bible and on and on. I mean, crazy sicko things. We got sickos everywhere. But I understand that many are going to look at me as an enemy in that regard. I understand that. At the same time, my heart breaks for those who identify as LGBT. You might say, you don't need your heart to break for me, Brown. I'm doing great. Fine. You can say you're doing great. My heart breaks for you because it's not what God intended for you. This is not how he made you. This is not how he designed you. Inside or outside, this is not his plan for you. So my heart continues to go out to individuals, hence reach out and resist. That's what God laid on my heart. Reach out to the people with compassion. Resist the agenda with courage. Okay? Now, let me go a step further. Because of that, whenever I communicate on these issues, whenever I write, speak on it, I want to do my best to share God's heart. I want to do my best to let people know that Jesus died for them. I want them to know that there is hope and redemption, and that there's a new life in God. That, yes, sin is sin and it's ugly in God's sight, but God has a better way. I want to make that known. Hence, that will flow through things. If you cut me, I'm going to bleed love. It's not some put-on thing to score a point. And people are going to know that anyway. They're going to feel it if it's not genuine. So here we have two sisters calling. The very day that I take strong, strong issue with Theodore's words and what he recommends, not just because I differ with it and find it dangerous, you could listen to him and then go out and do some crazy thing and stab someone at the gay pride event and say, hey, I'm doing God's work. God forbid, God forbid. But not just that, but no one hearing that message is going to get a revelation of the love of God through it. No one hearing that message is going to get a revelation of God's mercy and say we've got to find salvation in Jesus. Oh, some might hear about wrath and run from that, but none are going to get a revelation of the love of God. And here, it was through the book Can You Be Gay and Christian that Andy, the sister, felt equipped to reach her sister with the gospel. And not only equipped with truth of what the word said, but equipped with the spirit and attitude with which to do it. And as a woman of prayer, prayed for many hours, and along with her husband prayed, and her sister was miraculously delivered, saved, transformed. And instead of marrying her lesbian partner, breaks off, says, I've got to follow Jesus, leaves her friends, her livelihood behind, and is so glad she did. I immediately, of course, thought of Paul's words. Maybe you did as well, when she said, I've lost everything and I'm so thankful. When Paul talks about the former life he was enjoying and then said, speaking of Jesus, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I can know him and be found in him. So let's keep praying for Andy and Amanda. I really feel very secure about the work that God has done in Amanda's life as she wants to do music ministry and step out with her sister, that God has really done a deep work in her. And we want to put that call up on YouTube with a picture of the gal so that you can see exactly who we're talking to and what we're talking about. And let's pray for Theodore. I know he has zeal, but I believe much of it is dangerous and destructive, and therefore I pray for him to get God's heart on this matter, because there is real danger with rhetoric like that, and that's why we got on the air together, to have these things out. And hopefully you learn from it. We'll put that online as well on YouTube within the next several days. Take a little while, but we'll get it up as soon as we can. My bottom line today, yes, let us speak the truth in an uncompromising way, but let us always speak the truth in love.